Well, thank you. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, band, for leading us this morning. Randy, for leading us in worship. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to continue walking through our journey of the book of Mark, the life of Jesus. And right now, we're talking about how Jesus taught people. And a lot of these are parables and teachings and sayings. Some of them are familiar. Some of them are not so familiar, and some of them are hard to hear, and we're going to look at that this morning. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? We will read the first 20 verses. Mark 4. Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. While the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on the good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, 'Let anyone who has ears to hear listen.' When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive, they may listen, and yet not understand, otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven.' Then he said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And others are like seed sown on the rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown." Now, Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to understand and apply, and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've been around church world at all, you've probably heard this parable. You may have even looked at it and studied it. And so we're going to talk about the condition of your heart, the condition of our hearts. And so there's five things we want to look at, and I'm going to start in the middle, because that makes complete sense to start in the middle of this passage. But we need to understand something, that Jesus, and we've said this time and time again in this series, Jesus many times said things that when we really look at them, make us kind of pause and wonder for a minute, because they don't seem quite right. They might be hard to understand, or maybe they're hard to hear because it steps on our toes a little bit. And so we want to look at this hard saying right here in the middle, starting in verse 9, and we're going to talk about the condition of my heart determines my receptivity to truth. Now this morning, every single one of us that's in here, we're in a different place where our heart is in relationship to the Word of God and to the person of God. And every one of us, we come in here, maybe we came because there's pressure from mom or dad or grandma or grandpa to be here. Maybe we come here because it's ritual, it's something that we just do, it's part of our routine. And maybe we're here because we want to make some social connections and get to know people, or maybe we're here because we truly love the Lord God and we want to be in this place together with His family. And so each of us have this different condition of our heart. And this morning, as we look into the Word of God, as we hear what He has to say to us, we're all going to receive it a little differently based on what our heart is like. And so we want to look at this and see, what does Jesus mean about the condition of my heart determines my receptivity to truth? Look again in verse 9. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Now that's a good thing. If you have ears, hopefully we're listening to the Lord, right? That's something that we should, as we study the Word of God, as we hear it proclaimed, we should be listening. Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so they may indeed look and yet not perceive, they may listen and yet not understand, and otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven. And he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? Those verses there in 11 and 12, those are kind of confusing, aren't they? What was Jesus' purpose in coming to earth? He came to proclaim God. He came to pay for the price of sins, and he came to pave the path to get to heaven. Yet here he says, I'm talking in parables because I just don't want some people to understand. Isn't that what it looks like it says? So how can God, who says he's not willing that any should repent or any should perish, but that all should repent and come to faith in truth in him, right? How can that be reconciled with him saying, if they hear what I have to say, they're going to repent? Well, let's look a little bit more closely. If you look over Matthew chapter 13, we see this parallel passage, the same story, and Matthew kind of records it a little differently, gives us a little bit more clarity. It says, he answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not understand or listen or understand. See, it's not that Jesus didn't want them to believe and be forgiven, but that they had already been rejecting truth, and because of the condition of their hearts, they were becoming more and more unable to respond to the truth. I kind of think of it this way. When I was in high school, my least favorite subject, sorry, Eric, was math. All right, and I would sit in that math class, and the teacher would I don't know what she was doing. She was telling us stuff, and we were writing things down. There was no receptivity to that truth. I'll just be real honest with you on that. Somehow, in my senior year, she talked me into taking pre-calc or something like that, and I had no idea what was going on whatsoever. My heart was not in it. I had no desire to be like, one day when I grow up, I'm going to be a math teacher. Eric, I'm glad you're a math teacher. I just want to publicly say that. I'm just talking about me here for a second. And so I didn't have any receptivity to that truth, and so the more she taught, the less I learned, and sometimes that's how it is with us and God. When we've already been rejecting truth, when we've already been under the hearing of the Word of God, and we're rejecting it, we're saying no to God, what happens is we, little by little, erode the ability to even respond back to Him. I kind of think this way. For us that come to church every single Sunday, and we hear the Word of God, we're in our connect groups, we're in worship together, we have these great experiences together, but then we go out into the world, and whatever took place in this building has no effect on our lives out there. What we're doing is we're rejecting the truth of God's Word. And the danger is that we come and we come and we come and we hear and we hear and we hear, but we are rejecting God. And at some point, He continually sees us rejecting Him, and He says, no more. That you've been hearing, but you've been rejecting. You've been seeing, but you've been rejecting. And there's no change in your life. And He takes away our ability to understand. 3 weeks ago, we talked about Pharaoh. And we talked about hardening our hearts to the point of God hardening our heart. And here, Jesus is just reinforcing that. He's saying, when we are constantly saying no to God, at some point, He says, I'm going to say no for you. You say, God would never do that. Man, all we got to do is look at the Scriptures and see when He's constantly giving people an opportunity to change and to repent and to live more like Jesus every single day, and we constantly rejecting Him, He finally says, no more. No more. And so the condition of our heart affects the ability to respond. If we repeatedly hear the Word of God and we reject it, and we harden our hearts, the time will come when we not only will not respond, but we cannot respond. When we come to the Word of God, whether it's in our personal Bible study or whether it's in our Connect group or whether it's in worship or it's in a Bible study throughout the week, we need to repeatedly go with an open heart. And we need to say to God, God, you have spoken to me and I will do it. There's an old saying that says, God said it and I believe it, and that's good enough for me. That's a terrible saying because it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If God said it, it's good enough for me. If God has spoken it, we need to respond to it. And so when we come to the Word of God, we need to come with open hearts and say, God, would you speak to me today? As we open up our Bible every single day to study His Word, we don't just do it because it's ritual, but we go and say, God, speak to me today through your Word. As we come to Connect Group, as we come to worship, we need to be praying, God, teach me, speak to me, change me so that I'm different for your honor and glory. But then we begin to look here at these types of soil and how that responds to, or how that applies to us. And so we're going to look at these four soils. And the first thing we're going to say is this: the hardness of my heart rejects truth. The hardness of my heart rejects truth. Look there in verses 4 and then 14 and 15. It says this: as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. Now we've got to think about when Jesus was teaching and the area that he was in. In a very agricultural society there, they didn't have John Deere running around or anything like that. When they had to go and do work, they did it themselves, or they had an animal that did it. And so they would have their fields and they would have paths. And they were just little narrow strips of path that they would kind of wander their way through the fields, that as they walked back and forth, and their animals walked back and forth, and they're throwing the seed or they're doing whatever, that path became harder and harder. And it almost became as hard as cement there. It was just real hard. It was a place for them to walk. And they just knew, this isn't going to be a place where I'm sowing. This is just for me to walk to get through my field and take care of the harvest. And so they were just real busy as they went back and forth. And so as he was sowing the seed, some of it would fall on that path, and he would walk over it, and the animals and the birds would come and eat that seed. It was a nice little treat for them. And the correlation is that some of us, even those of us who are Jesus followers, we can be so busy in life that we harden our hearts. If you look in Luke chapter 10, we see the story of Mary and Martha. Luke 10, starting verse 38, says, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha was doing a good thing. She was just real busy about it. And she had an opportunity to either sit and hear from Jesus or to go and do these things. And she chose to do these things. And her sister Mary sat down and was just soaking in what Jesus had to say. She got upset about that. She was so busy that she missed Jesus. And we as believers, and definitely as unbelievers, can get that same way where we're so busy, we're doing so many things that we just get hard and we get busy and we get distracted away from what we really need to hear. And so as the Word of God comes, it just kind of bounces off our hearts. It kind of has no impact on us whatsoever. And what we really need is we really need that hard path to be plowed up. And when that hard path is plowed up, that's a hard thing. That's a painful thing. That sometimes takes things that we don't want to have happen in our lives. It takes a trial, but God does it to get our attention so we would focus back on Him. He does it because He loves us. He does it because He wants us to stop and to be still and just listen to what He has to say. So the hardness of our hearts, if we have constantly been rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God, and we've gotten so busy in life that we've made this path, we've made a hard heart, and maybe it hasn't been intentional, but that's just because we've been doing all of these things. We've been so busy that we're just rejecting the Word of God, so when it even does come to us, it just bounces off and has no impact on our lives. And so the hardness of my heart rejects truth. Number three, the shallowness of my heart represses truth. The shallowness of my heart represses truth. Look at verses 5 and 6 and 16 and 17. It says this, "Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away." This is a shallow emotional response to the word of God. And I was thinking about this week, and I was reminded of something. When I was in high school, I went to camp at Word of Life Island, and then I worked there for 2 summers as a camp counselor. And this island, it's a great youth camp because it's in the middle of a lake, and they're trapped there. I mean, if you really want them to be stuck somewhere near the Word of God, you send them to places like Alcatraz. They can't get off in any way, right? It's just not going to happen. But this island was basically a big hunk of rock with a little bit of dirt thrown on top, and there were big trees all over the place. And I remember several times we'd have big storms that would come in and blow these trees down. And you think, how can this big tree that's been around for so long be blown down? Well, because there was just a little bit of dirt on top of this rock, and so the roots couldn't go down. They went out. And actually, when the tree would fall down, the root system was huge. I mean, it would just dwarf you. It was such a big root system because it just went out. That is exactly what Jesus is talking about here, that because of the shallowness of allowing the Word of God deep into our heart, we're not doing that. When a hard time comes, when the storm of life comes, it knocks us over and we don't know what to do because we've been so shallow and we've been emotional in our response. And so we blame God for all that's wrong in my life. Or we harden our hearts even more because life just isn't fair. And we're very shallow in our faith. We look at it and we say, I like that Jesus thing. I like that going to heaven thing. But I'm gonna kind of protect myself a little bit. I don't really want God to own my life. Because what if he moves me to Africa to become a missionary? Man, I hope he does. I hope he gets so deep into our hearts that we can't help but have a heart for the lost people, for the nations around the world, that he digs in and messes up our lives beyond what we could believe because we're doing it for him, because he's down deep inside our life and our heart. And so we have this emotional response, and we need to understand something. Authentic faith does involve emotion. However, authentic faith cannot be based on our emotion. There are many churches and many denominations today that everything they have is based on how it feels. If you don't do a certain thing or say a certain thing or act a certain way, you're probably not saved because you don't have that emotional response. Well, here's the truth of the matter. Our emotions lie to us. How do we know that? Well, how many of you have ever been hangry before? Man, my hand's first one up on that one right there. You know those Snickers commercials? Where they look like one person, then they have a Snickers bar, and they look like someone else. Why is that so funny? Because it's true. Now, for me, don't give me a Snickers bar. Make me a sandwich or something like that. I mean, give me something to eat when I'm getting hangry. But that's our emotions. Our emotions will lie to us. And let's be honest. There are some days that we wake up, and we don't feel like being a Christian, right? There's just some days we get up on the wrong side of the bed, and everything's bad, and we don't want to talk to Jesus, and we don't want to think about Jesus, and we just don't feel that way. Does that mean we're not saved? Well, put it this way, if you're married, are there some days that you wake up and you don't really feel like being married that day? Maybe, but does it change the fact that you're married? Nope. If you're a parent, are there some days that, man, your kids, you don't feel like being a parent that day? I understand it. Does that change the fact that you're a parent? Nope. You see, if we base our faith relationship on our emotion, we're going to be all over the place. We're going to be all over the map. We're going to be so messed up in our lives that when the bad times come, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. And so the shallowness of my heart represses truth. Number four, The division of my heart distracts me from truth. Look at verses 7 and 18 and 19. It says, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That phrase there, the worries of this age, or some translations say the cares of this world, can literally be translated the distractions of this age. And then it goes on to say the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. And so here's what the worries of this age is. What that is all talking about is talking about stuff. Just the stuff of life. And we all have to deal with the stuff of life. We have to make sure we pay the mortgage or pay the power bill or make sure we have food for our family to eat. Those things are all right there. But a heart that is overwhelmingly in love with the stuff of this world is not a believing heart. Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, said, no one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so Jesus is drawing this line in the sand and saying, right here, if you want to know about the condition of your heart, I'm going to put it right here. Are you worried about everything else in life? Are you worried about all of the stuff of life and not in relationship with me? I'm going to draw right here and say, listen, you can't love the stuff and you and me at the same time. And I love what Jesus says there in Matthew 6, in the very next verses, he says, hey, you can't love God and money. By the way, therefore, don't worry about your life. You know what he's saying? When we put our heart's priority in the right place, all that stuff, God takes care of it. Does that mean that you're going to be independently wealthy? Probably not. But is God going to give us everything that we need? Yeah. And he knows exactly what we need. Even when we think we need a little bit more, he's like, nah, you don't need that. I'm going to give you exactly what you need. And that happens when we allow God to invade our lives so much that he is primary. He is first and foremost in our worship of him. A truly believing heart is one that looks around us and then looks at Jesus and recognizes that he is better, he is greater than anything the world has to offer. Jesus isn't just enough, he is more than enough. Life with Jesus is completely satisfying, it is completely fulfilling, but life with Jesus can only be had if we do more than show up once a week to church. So we talk about the hard heart, and we talk about the shallow heart, and as we talk about a divided heart, what we are saying is, listen, if we are just going through a religious ritual of showing up to church when it's the appropriate time to show up to church, we don't really have relationship with Jesus. And so I would look at all three of these types of soils that we just talked about, and I would say this, not one of them is a truly believing Christian. Not one of them. Because in every single case, there's something else that is greater than God in their opinion that they say, all right, God, I'm going to push you to the side. I'm going to deal with my thing and whatever, it's my stuff or it's I'm just kind of a little shallow and I'm real emotional or I have a hard heart, whatever it is. I'm going to look at that and realize, man, I'm going to do my own thing, God. That's not a believing heart. Now, does a believing heart mean that every single one of us is a pastor or a deacon or a missionary in a foreign country? Not necessarily, but it does mean that we live and we look just like Jesus. This shallow heart, this divided heart, begins with some belief, but holds on to worldly things that choke out the belief. I can't tell you how many people in the last 20 years that I've had interaction with that make a profession of faith, and they're there, and they're involved, and then something happens, and all of a sudden, they're gone. Now listen, I can't look at anyone, you can't look at anyone and say, oh, they're a believer, or they're not a believer. But I would look at the Word of God in this passage, and in other passages, and say, I don't see how they can be a believer. Because when Jesus truly gets a hold of your life, man, it changes everything. He's not going to let go.
He's not going to let go at all. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever." Jesus, time and time and time again, says, listen, we have to make a decision in our lives. We have to look at it and say, am I for Jesus or am I against him? There is no middle ground. There is no fence to straddle. It is for him or against him. That is it. So as we look at these three hearts, am I... educated and probably accurate guess is that in this room we have people that have these three hearts. Your heart is hard. When you hear the word of God, you don't let it affect you because you don't want to get too religious for anybody. Or maybe you're just a very shallow, emotional driven when it comes to your faith, that when the wind blows, you change directions. Or maybe you're divided, your love between, wow, I kind of like Jesus a little bit, but man, I love everything else that the world has to offer. And that brings us to number five. The fourth kind of heart is the tenderness of my heart multiplies truth. Look at what he says in verses 8 and 20. He says, "Still other seed fell on the good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times." Those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. You see, the person who is this kind of person, when the word comes out, it doesn't bounce off it because it's hard. It doesn't have a very shallow faith that doesn't dive deep into our hearts and our will and our intellect. It's not divided. It's a heart that comes to the word of God and says, God, would you speak to me today? Would you teach me today? It is a heart that allows God's word to take deep root in it. The first harvest that we see out of this is godly character. As I said earlier, I can't look at anyone and see whether they're a believer or not. But what we do is we can look at the fruit of their life, what's coming out of their life. When we moved into our house in Florida, we had an orange tree in the backyard. Do you know how I knew it was an orange tree? There were oranges on the tree. I'm real deep here, people, okay? I can't look at a leaf or bark and be like, oh, that's a... No, I saw that there were oranges hanging off the tree. I was like, we have an orange tree. How did I know it? Because of the fruit. How do we know if someone is a believer? Because of the fruit, the first harvest is godly character. Look at what Paul said in Galatians. The Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. When we begin to look like Jesus, when we have a tender heart that allows the Word of God to penetrate deep, what we begin to have happen is we begin to see these characteristics bloom out of us. Does that mean that every single one of us is going to be perfect and holy? No, we're going to mess up. We're going to do things that are against this list. But the overall theme of our life is that it begins to look more and more and more like Jesus every day, not just on Sunday morning. And so the first harvest is a godly character. The second harvest is multiplied good works. Multiplied good works. We had for a number of years a garden box. And when we had a friend that built us this garden box, and he filled it with dirt that came out of a lake. And so it was a real rich dirt. And so we planted a few things. And I remember we planted cucumbers. And we had cucumbers forever. I mean, they just kept growing and growing and growing. I mean, they were everywhere. We did the little thing where you put the little cucumber in the plastic bottle so it grows up in the bottle. That was pretty cool. I remember one time we were gone. We were out of state, and I came back, and Shannon and the girls were still gone, and I picked like 40-something cucumbers that from like 4 days that we had been gone that had grown and were ready to go. And what we saw was we planted just a few seeds, but because of the richness of the soil, the fruit that came out of it was abundant.
And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about, that we have multiplied good works, that the Word of God, when it's put into our hearts, it begins to take root and grow and produce, and it doesn't just affect us, it affects everyone around us. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians and in 2 Timothy. He says in Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Now listen, you can do a nice thing just because you think it's the right thing to do. That doesn't make it a good work. It's just a nice thing to do. But when the Word of God is implanted deeply in our hearts, when it begins to take root and it grows and it multiplies, what we begin to do is we begin to look around us for opportunities to love on others, to serve others, to do good works. And then Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy 1:2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Part of the idea of the seed of the Word of God growing in our hearts is that it begins to affect others so much so that we are duplicating in others what God has already done in us. We call this discipleship. One of the ways we do that here at Spring Valley is through our connect groups. See, it's great that we can all come in here and we can worship together, we can have good music, and we can hear the Word of God. But when we get together and we get to be in a small group of believers that we're doing life together and we're studying the Word of God together, something begins to happen. We begin to love others. We begin to take this faith that we have, and it's not just a for me, but it's for all of us type of faith. That it begins to multiply and it begins to grow, and we see things happen in our lives that we've never seen before, and God begins to do something in us that we could have never imagined. You know, he does things with us that are way beyond what we could think or imagine. He begins to do stuff through us that we're like, I don't know what just happened, that wasn't me, but something is happening right now. And it's awesome, and it's a God thing, because our heart is tender. We're receiving the Word of God, and we're able to allow it to grow and make changes in our life. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll end with this, as he's praying over the believers and praying over us, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, we could spend a lot of time here, but look at what he's saying. He's saying that he wants us to be strengthened through the Spirit, and that the Word of Christ would dwell in our hearts so that God can do things beyond our wildest imagination. The problem is, many of us don't want that. We don't want God to do something big in our heart and life, because what if it means that we have to change our lifestyle? What if it means that we have to change our friends? What if it means that he messes up all the plans that we had for our life? What if it means that everything that we put down on paper and we looked at and said, this is how I want my life to go, what if he's like, nah, let's not do that? And that's kind of scary for us. God has not called us to live a half-Christian life, because there is no such thing as a half-Christian life. He has called us to look and act and talk and think just like Jesus.
That means that we have to come to the Word of God, and we have to kind of rip open our hearts, which is painful and hard, and we have to say, all right, God, here it is. Here it is. Would you do something in me? Would you speak to me? Would you change me, not just in here, but change me out there? Change me when I go to school, when I go to work, when I'm interacting with my neighbors and my family and my friends. Change me. Allow your word to take deep root in my heart, because I want to live for you. What are our takeaways? We just have one this morning. It's simply this. What is the condition of your heart? I can't answer that for you. I know where my heart struggles. I know the times that I've made it hard. I know the times that I've been divided in my loyalties. I know the times that I've been real shallow. But I can't answer that for you. What is the condition of your heart? Are you sitting here this morning, you're saying, well, I just hear what you're saying, but I don't care. That's a hard heart. Are you sitting here and saying, yeah, but what about this over here? What about that over there? That's a shallow heart. You're saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I really like my... That's a divided heart. God wants us to have a tender heart so that when he implants the word of God in it, he can do great things in and through us. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege that we have to come and to gather and to worship together as a family, as the body of Christ. And Lord, in this room this morning, I believe that we have all four of these types of heart. I believe that we have people who are hard-hearted that are just constantly saying no to you. Lord, I believe that we have those that are just real shallow. We've based everything on emotion, on feeling, and when the hard times come, we just get totally rocked and we walk away from you. Lord, I believe that we have those this morning that our hearts are divided, that we are looking at what you have to offer, and we're looking at what the world has to offer, and we kind of want a little bit of Jesus with a lot of the world thrown in. And then, Lord, I believe that we have those of us in here this morning that our heart is tender and pure before you. God, my prayer is that this morning every single one of us would begin the process of opening up our heart, of tenderizing our hearts before you, so that we could look at you and say, God, whatever you want to do, would you speak to me? Would you help me to learn? Would you help me to understand your word and apply it? God, I know that is scary for us, that you might mess up all of our plans, but God, I pray that you would change us to the point of saying, God, we want you to mess up our plans because we desire everything that you have to be a part of us. We desire to be strengthened in the inner man through the Spirit of God. We desire that you would dwell richly in our hearts so that we can go and do great and amazing things for your honor and glory. Father, change us. Change us today. May we not continue walking the same path that we've been doing all these years of our life. May we desire to really live for you. So, friend, I'm going to ask you this morning, what's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of your heart? If you're in here this morning and you have never said yes to Jesus, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, don't wait. Don't wait. The time for salvation is now. The greatest thing that you can know is that Jesus wasn't just some great teacher. He wasn't just some healer. He is God. And he came here, and he lived a perfect and sinless life, and he died a sacrificial and atoning death. That if we would just believe in him, he will forgive us. He will save us. He will give us home in heaven. And the Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So this morning, would you just say yes to Jesus? Would you just call on his name? Say, Lord, I believe. Forgive me. Save me. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried and rose again. Come to my life. Or maybe you're sitting here and you've been a long-time church member or church attender, and your heart is hard or it's shallow or it's divided. Would you pray this morning and say, God, would you just plow up my heart? Make it tender. I need to respond to your word, not just in this moment, but in the moments to come. In just a moment, when we stand to sing this final song of worship and of invitation, would you lay aside everything that anyone around you might think or what you might think that they might think and do real business with God? And maybe you need to kneel at your seat. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the steps here. Maybe you need to come to talk to Pastor Josh or myself and say, my heart is hard, my heart is shallow, my heart is divided, and I want it to be a good heart. Allow God to work in your heart this morning. You won't regret it. Living for Jesus is the best thing that you can imagine. It's better than the best thing you can imagine. Father, I pray that you would help us to respond in obedience, not only in this moment, but in the moments and the days and the weeks and the years to come, that we would have soft and tender hearts before you, that we can live and look and act and talk and think just like Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.